Go back in your Bible to Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We finished or went through chapter 8 last week, not verse by verse, but I trust that we do get the gist of what the apostle is teaching us here in chapter 8. And actually, chapter 9 is just a continuation of those thoughts. The apostle in chapter 8, again, is using himself as an example, and he's going to continue to do so in chapter 9, and he's even going to bring forth the name of Barnabas in this ninth chapter. But he's teaching not only by the Spirit of God in the Word or through the Word, but he teaches by example. And really, the example begins with who? It begins with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the interesting thing, or one of the interesting things here is, to me, that Christ is not used directly, at least, as an example. Again, the apostle is using himself and Barnabas as the example. I wonder why. But that's one of the things that I hope that we will be able to address as we go through. But we'll read, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Or not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this, have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister or wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas? Are I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that plows should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done to me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily that, when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. The apostle is addressing the attitude of God's people in this life of Christianity, is addressing the attitude of God's people towards one another. And as I said, he's using himself and Barnabas as an example. But really, again, it all starts with Christ. So why not use Christ as the supreme example? And my answer is this. It's because that the attitude of all men, and just about us too, I think, is that somehow we have the notion, well, it really is no test for Christ to live as the Son of Man and the Son of God. Because he was the Son of God, is the Son of God, and therefore it's no problem for him. Somehow we think that Christ just did these things that he did, just naturally, if you understand what I mean, if you get my connotation there. In other words, that it was just easy for him to do. In fact, there are some that teach that, for instance, that Christ could not even have been tempted. I don't know how they come to that conclusion, seeing as the apostle says, by the Spirit of God that was in him, that inspired him, that Christ was tempted in all points, like as we are. But still, we still have that tendency to think, well, he was God. But Paul uses himself, and he alludes to the same thing, that it concerns Barnabas. I mean, he only mentioned Barnabas one time in these verses of Scripture. But nevertheless, he's implying there that Barnabas is just like him. That Barnabas' attitude was just the same as the Apostle Paul's attitude. But why use himself and Barnabas then as these examples? Well, I believe it's simply because he is showing that we as men in Christ Jesus, that we can do those things which are good and right and according to the Spirit of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I say this because men today have the attitude, well, Christ did it and it's all well and good, but we can't do it. And their attitude is simply, we can't do it, and so Christ died for us. But is that a right attitude? Is that a right notion? The truth of the matter is that Christ came to save His people from their sins. And He sits even today at the right hand of the Father to be our advocate. Surely, He intercedes for us in our sin, or because of our sin, but He sits there also as our King, as our Lord. And what is this thing about Lordship anyway? It's more than just enforcing the law. Being a Lord, I mean, as far as enforcing the law is concerned, that is probably the lesser of the responsibilities of a Lord. A Lord is a protector and the provider of the people. And so Christ is that as our Lord. He is not only the one that enforces the law in our hearts, but He's also our protector and our provider. And one of the things that He protects us from most of everything else is this thing of sin. And He provides for us a way of what? Sir?
Escape.
That we may be able to bear it, doesn't He? So Paul uses himself and he uses Barnabas as examples of the power of Christ in us. After all, again, it is Christ in us, the hope of what? The hope of glory. And what is the glory of God if it is not victory over sin? All right, so what is the apostle then teaching, practically speaking, what is the apostle teaching here? Well, most of my Christian life, I've heard these verses of Scripture used to browbeat the church, the people of the congregations, into giving more and more and more money. Well, is that not true? Isn't that what you have heard? Isn't that the way that you have heard it used? It is me. I've always heard it used that way. Now, what the apostle is saying here is true. I mean, God has ordained that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And he gives the examples here. It's written in the law of Moses, not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. And does God care for oxen? Well, comparatively speaking, no, He really doesn't. I mean, they're just brute beasts. They're made for what they do. But He uses all things like this as, again, examples for us. Don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, and he that plows in hope, he also threshes in hope. But I'm under the opinion that this is not the main emphasis that the apostle is stating here. I'm under the opinion that what Paul is saying here is that we are really the servants of all. Now, what I've always gathered from most of the sermons or what I've heard and read over the years concerning these verses of Scripture kind of tends to make me think the opposite, that first of all, the ministers of the gospel are somehow to be set above everybody else. Especially when it comes to finances. But I don't think that's what the apostle is saying here. In fact, I think the apostle is saying just the opposite. He is glorying in the fact that he and Barnabas and others like him, they rejoice in the fact that they are as little burden to the church as they can possibly be. Isn't that what Christ was? I mean, what did the Lord Jesus himself say? I come not to be ministered unto, but to do what? But to minister. Now, I say that the apostle here is using himself and he's using Barnabas as examples here and not referring directly to the Lord Jesus, but on the other hand, we do find the apostle saying, follow me as what? As I follow the Lord. So, in essence, Christ is always in the mind of the apostle when he uses himself and Barnabas and others as examples unto the flock of God. It always comes back to Christ, doesn't it? It has to. Because he is the fountain from which all blessings flow. He is the fountain of all goodness. He is the fountain of all that is right. So the apostle is not leaving out Christ out of this equation, but he is saying that he does follow after Christ and that it is evident by that which he does, as well as that which he says, that he is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a servant of the Lord Jesus. Now, you've heard the old saying, well, do as I say, not as I do. Well, that's not a good saying, is it? Especially, it is not for the ministers of Christ. A minister that does not do what he says is no minister at all. And I do believe that every true minister of God, his greatest purpose, as well as his greatest joy, is to do as much in the image of Christ as he can possibly do. He seeks continually that by the grace of God, he should be indeed a mirror image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does he always accomplish that goal, Brother Dale? No, he doesn't always do it. But it's much to his sorrow that he doesn't do that. And every instance that he doesn't reach that goal, it is a sorrow and a sadness to him. But it will do this. It will make him strive all the more. He will be pressing more and more towards that mark, which is the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Bruce, when do we reach that mark? The day after, right? We don't even really know what that mark is, except that we know that it is absolute perfection to be just as we think that Christ is. When there will be indeed no more temptation, no more trial, no more struggling and striving, it will just be there. But until then, we just press onward. It is by the grace of God, and only by the grace of God, as we sang that song a while ago, who's going to help me? To whom shall I go? That was the disciples' whole attitude, wasn't it? It was their whole character, if you will. Will ye also go away? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Well, what are we to learn then from what the apostle is telling us here? He is using himself as an example that he puts himself at the disposal of those to whom he is preaching the gospel. After all, that's what it's all about. It is the Word of God dictating in the hearts of God's people that which is good and right and necessary. And especially as it has to do with our dealings with one another. Christ was not selfish in his sacrifice, was he? Brother Bruce and I were talking this morning before the services before everybody else got here, and he was saying that Christ not only came to this earth to live and to suffer and to die, but he did it because what, Bruce? He wanted to. Because he wanted to. Is that our attitude in serving one another? Is that my attitude as a minister of the gospel? And this is the first place that we see here. This is the first, I believe, that the apostle is addressing is the ministers of the gospel. You know, we always have this tendency to, and I believe the apostle is addressing this here, this thing about rights. Do I have a right? Well, he says that right here, doesn't he? Have we not power to eat and to drink? A right? Isn't that what he's saying in verse 4? In verse 5, have we not power or a right to lead about a sister or a wife as others do? Or Or I only in Barnabas? Have we not a right to forbear working? Oh, we love to provoke our rights, don't we? Well, the apostle here could rightly provoke his rights, or invoke his rights, if you will. He could rightly have said, I demand this of you because this is what the Bible teaches. But he's not doing that. He's not asserting his rights. At least not in that sense. But you know what we really have a right to do? We have a right to love God and to love one another. Beyond that, what rights do we have? Nothing. It still remains that he that would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, let him be what? Yeah, the least, or the servant of all. The servant of all. Do you understand what that term servant means? It really means that you don't have any rights, doesn't it? How many rights does a servant have? That's right. But how many rights does he have, Brother Dave? That's right. He doesn't have any rights. He cannot say, I'm going to do this or I'm not going to do that. Whatever his master lays out for him, that's the only right that he has. And our master has laid out this, that we have a right to love him and his commandments, and we have a right to love one another. Beyond that, we are proclaiming ourselves to be not servants any longer, but masters. So I believe this is what the apostle here is teaching again, first to the ministers of the gospel. Do you understand that no matter what we say about how wrong things are in the churches today, it did not begin with the people in the pulpit. I mean, in the benches, in the pews. It began with the ministers of the gospel. And I do believe with all of my heart that it is ever corrected. It will also begin with the ministers of the gospel. Someone has said that the church is no better than its pastor. And I do believe that to a very great degree. That's why your pastor needs your prayers continually. But here's the thing, and I believe I can say this honestly. Again, my great desire is not to be ministered to, but to minister. After all, it's still true that the greatest blessing is not to receive, but to what? But to give. Oh, how contrary that is to the thinking of the world. And I'm pray again, for most of Christianity, it's really true, their interest is in receiving and not in giving. But nevertheless, my heart's desire is to minister. It's to minister here, and it's to minister everywhere that God gives me the opportunity to minister. I believe that I can honestly and conscientiously say that I have never, ever preached the word thinking of reward, except as the apostle says here, that gospel be not charged, or that the gospel be without charge, as he says it here. The only problem that I encounter is that I never seem to reach again that goal that I would like to reach, the height of that perfection that I would like to reach, that I desire, that I'm pressing toward. When I first announced to the world, I guess you would say, first to the church and then to the world, that's the way it goes, isn't it? That God had called me to preach, to be a minister of the gospel, one of my brother-in-laws was sure concerned because he just didn't know how I was going to live. But you know, somehow, and I've never had a job that I think the highest paying job I ever had was maybe about, let's see, when I left HEB, I think I was making $8.50 an hour. We've always given to the church much more than we've ever received. But we've always lived. Sometimes I wonder how. My wife asked me a lot of times, she said, well, how can we afford to do this? How can we afford to give so much money to these Filipinos? How can we afford to do these things? And you know, that sometimes I get to wondering that myself. How is that possible? But with God, all things are possible. But no matter, you see, no matter how much we do, we're never satisfied that we've reached that perfection. No matter how much we give of time, talent, or self, it doesn't matter. We never feel like we've reached that perfection. And what praise is there in it for us? Again, as Brother Bruce and I were talking, the scripture comes to mind, you know. For after you've done all of these things, what have you done? You're still going to have to say what? We're unprofitable servants. Why? Because we've just done that which was our duty to do. Boy, if that one passage of Scripture ought not to just knock all of the props out from underneath self-righteousness or works righteousness, I don't know what would. But what we glory in is that we glory in the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, that has been given to us to teach us and to comfort us, to lead us and guide us, to correct us and instruct us. We glory in that Spirit that God has put through into us because of Christ. You know who Christ gloried in? Gloried in the Father. I'm come to do not my own will, right? But the will of Him that sent me. Now, the apostle is showing then himself, and again Barnabas, who was with him, showing themselves as examples unto the flock how they are to love one another. Again, it first speaks concerning the ministers of the gospel, but it always comes down. You see, it filters down from Father to Son, the Holy Ghost, to the ministers, to the church. If the ministers are to be as such, then it is because that those that they minister to are to be as such. And in fact, I believe that the apostle is stating here in these last few verses, verse 24, 25, 26, and 27, I believe he is teaching us here that if these things are lacking, then we've missed the goal. If these things are lacking, first of all, as ministers of the gospel, if those things are lacking, and dearly beloved, you know, this Bible can be preached by those that have not this true spirit. I'll never forget, too, right after, you know, I announced my call to preach the gospel, to be a minister of these things. Dorothy and I were in a bookstore down in Houston, and one of the older ministers that was in the area came in, and I was looking around at some books, and he came up to me, and one of the first things that he told me, he says, you ought to get you a book of sermon outlines. And I thought that was kind of strange. And I guess he saw the look on my face, because he told me this. He said, everybody does that. But what does he say? Well, I found out later that it was true. Because, you know, I was amazed at how many times we heard the same sermon preached by different preachers. And I got to noticing, especially in Bible conferences, you know, what the preachers were doing. If they heard a sermon that sounded real good, they were making all these notes and copying them down so they could go back and preach that sermon in their churches. As you know, and I'm not saying this to boast, and some people might think, well, maybe it'd been good if you would have done that. But But I've never been comfortable using somebody else's sermon or sermon outline. It just doesn't seem to me that that is relying upon the Spirit of God to teach. We can preach. In fact, the apostle himself, what does he say over in Galatians? He said, some preach for what? Why are they preaching? They're preaching for contention's sake. But he says, nevertheless, I rejoice that the gospel has been preached. JT used to say, I haven't heard him say it in a long time, whether he changed his mind or what, I haven't changed my mind, but he used to say that, you could hear these preachers and they'd preach a good sermon until they got down to the last of it, and then they'd mess it all up. He used to say, too, you can't mess the gospel up. I mean, if it is the truth of God's Word, it is the truth of God's Word. You know, it really doesn't matter from whose mouth it comes. It may come from the mouth of a donkey, might. But it's still the truth of God's Word. And I believe that's what the apostle is telling us to some degree here when he says, lest I have preached to others, and what happened? And myself become a castaway. He's saying also, though, that these things do not come easily. Isn't that what he's saying? Know ye not that they which run in a race run all but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Well, good enough is all right. We used to have a saying, about doing certain jobs. We'd say, well, it's good enough for government work. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, as long as you can get by, it's okay. No striving for perfection, but dearly beloved, you understand that, again, that even in secular matters, it means something for things to be done right. I've heard JT talk about the plumbing trade. And I've heard him talk about, when he went into the trade, pipe had markings on it. And when they put that pipe together, they put it together to where all those was in line. Isn't that right, JT? Yeah. You tell me. Tell me what you again.
Where you could read it all, whether it would be on the side of the world.
Why did you do that? Did it make the water flow any better?
No.
Did it? Was it any stronger? But it was orderly, wasn't it? It was. You'd be doing it over or not at all, right?
Yeah.
But you understand what I'm saying.
Yeah, so we'll put every man or both the same way. We'll put one another over here and another over here on that side.
But he that is faithful in what? The least will be faithful in what? In everything else, right? We've lost that. We've lost it not only secularly, though, but first and foremost, again, because as the church goes, how goes the world? It's the truth. But we've lost it in our churches. We don't think the little things amount to anything. Am I right? But you know what my Bible says? The day of small things we're not to despise. You show me a person, you show me a church, you show me a nation that despises the small things, and I'll show you a nation, a people, a church, whatever, that despises God. If you do not love Him whom you can see, then what? How can you love Him that you cannot see? And who is it that you cannot see? It's God. So what the Apostle Paul is teaching here then is Christian charity, isn't it? He is teaching the love of God and the love of man, but especially the love of the brethren. And I don't care what you say, if you do not love the brethren, you do not love God. And if you do not love God, you're no Christian. But is it easy? No. It's something that we have to press toward every day. We die how often? Daily. The flesh is crucified daily. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in some things, the important things. Well, that's kind of a trick question, isn't it? Because all things are the important things, and the important things are all things, right? Now, they do it, and here's the strange thing. Have you ever considered that? For instance, these athletes today, do you really understand? Sometimes, you know, I get so aggravated, sometimes it just makes me mad that these guys get out there, and girls and whatever. But these athletes get out there and they make millions of dollars for doing what? For playing a game. But do you understand this? Do you understand that most of them devote their lives and their bodies to it? And that's exactly what the apostle is alluding to here. These people did. In Paul's day, they worked and trained arduously every day of their lives to obtain what? a little reef. But that, of course, was not really what they were obtaining or working to obtain. What they were working to obtain was the praise of man. But that little reed represented the praise of man. But what are we? What are we striving to obtain? Is it the praise of man? It's the praise of God. So how much? How much should we be willing to do? One time, and I guess in actuality, this was really the first sermon that I ever preached after I announced my call to preach. It was really at a gathering of men at Grace Baptist, Missionary Baptist Church. And Brother Glenn Tropp had asked me to bring the devotion that evening. And in that devotion, I made this statement. I said I felt like a little puppy. And Sister Joyce ought to appreciate this. He said, "Well, how did you feel like a little puppy?" I felt like a little puppy because, you know, all I really want, and I trust that it's the same today, even more so, you know, the only thing that I really want is just to have my master pet my head and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." How much are we willing to do just to receive that from our Master? What kind of life? "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly." You see, it's in those races that Paul was referring to, everybody ran the race, but only one received the prize. Well, that's the way that we're to run, but do you understand that we're all going to reach the goal at the same time? It's going to be a tie. Isn't it, Bruce? I don't know about you, but I love the I love this verse in Hebrews 11, verse 39. It says, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not what? Received not the promise, but why? God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." It's going to be a tie, folks. We're all going to receive the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's not going to be an easy race. And when I read this, of course, I'm always reminded of 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5. When I worked at Maurice Pencos Company, I had that verse up over my desk, or on the wall behind the desk. And what does it say? And though a man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. And what is lawfully? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God and thy neighbor as thyself.